Thank you, Brother Nelson, for that introduction. I don't like introductions, so I think most everybody knows who we are here. Yes, we've tried to come twice before. Last time was a memorable time, being about the only one on the highway. My wife was a little bit frantic because we left Michigan with the border control at the border of Michigan, concerned whether we're going to have to be quarantined when we come back. Well, he wasn't there when we came back, so we zipped on back in. But I look forward to being here with you these few days. Ask for your prayers. Appreciate our brother's devotional tonight. That account of the prodigal son, we could go a long time on that. But he came back with the humility, I don't have to be your son, but just let me be your servant. And that's how God receives us, as sons and daughters of his. We are, if you know the Savior tonight, you are part of the family of God as sons and daughters. I want to give just a short pre-sermon talk, and then I'm going to ask our song leaders to lead us in number 705, I'll call for it at that time, in the hymns of the church. But as you thought about coming here this evening, have you been preparing to hear God's word? We are but weak human beings to share the word of God, but did you prepare your heart? In Luke 8, verse 18, have you been praying? Have you come praying for these meetings? Are you open to what God may share with you by the voice of his Holy Spirit, or something that's said might pierce your heart, something you need to change? Chapter 8, verse 18 reads like this: Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and to whosoever shall not hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. The thought I want in that verse is, take heed therefore how ye hear. And I'd like you to get a hold of that word, how. Are we like the one God esteems our looks for in Isaiah 66, verse 2? But isn't it true that one of the keys to life and good relationships is effective communication in how we hear? And for effective communication to occur, there must be effective hearing. And so I ask you tonight, can you effectively hear? And do you have your ears open and your mind open to what God may have to say? We so need to learn that we are here to listen to God, even though he has chosen to use human instrumentality to expound his word. We are but only weak human beings. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us in the word of God's message, you accept it, or the word of song. It's not as the word of men, but it is the word of God. Then the process maybe looks something like this. If I had a whiteboard up here, it might look something like this. Number one, communication - listening to God. Do you listen to God when you have your devotional time? Do you listen to God during the songs and during prayer, during audible prayer at prayer services? Number two might look like this, comprehension - understanding what God is really saying to you. What does God want you to get out of this? What does he want you to get out of the Bible reading? The third point might look like this, confidence, that you are going to trust in whatever God tells you, it is the truth, and lines up with the word of God. And the fourth point might look like this, change - being transformed by what God says. That the word of God, as it fills your heart, is going to transform you into what he wants you to be. Without the process of communication tonight, there simply cannot be any real spiritual change in the life of a man. Because of this, God is so deeply concerned about how well we listen. You can be here tonight. I don't know whether you're listening or not. I can only suppose that you are. Most of you look attentive, if not all of you. But what are you hearing? Are you listening? Is your mind somewhere else? The importance that Scripture places on listening is numerous scriptures, a lot of scriptures. Have you ever noticed, as you read through the Bible, how often he emphasizes the idea of listening? It is a concept that is repeated over and over again. The specific clause, "Hear the word of the Lord," occurs over 30-some times in the Bible. The words "hear" or "listen, O Israel," are found a number of times in the Bible. The word "listen" itself is found over 300 times in the Bible. The word "hear" is found over 340 times in the Bible. God wants us to hear. He wants us to listen. He wants us to get something out of it. We also find a number of comments like "incline your ear" or "give ear." In other words, give attention. Sit up and pay attention. The words "today, if you hear his voice," are found in the three times in Hebrews and once in the Old Testament. So God has placed a great emphasis on hearing, on listening. And that's the way you will grow in the wisdom of God, by listening, by hearing what God really has to say. Also, the Lord warned, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You find that in the Gospel of Mark, but you also find it to the seven churches in Revelation. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As you get older, hearing becomes a bit more difficult. Hear what you can now. But not only in the Bible is there a call to listen carefully to the Lord, there is a warning about listening to the wrong kind of voices. Many warnings in the scriptures that will influence you to go wrong. It will take you off track. The devil has many voices today as well, and he wants you to listen too. But my friends, tonight, let's listen to what God has to say in his word. You will become like the one you choose to listen to. If you choose tonight to listen to Satan, you will become what he wants you to be. But if you choose tonight to listen to God, you will be a vessel fit in the Master's hands. God has much to say to us because he is an all-wise and all-sovereign God. He is the one who made us. And because of our finite humanity as well as our fallenness, it is imperative for us to listen and to listen carefully. Children go to school. Teachers want children's attention, so they learn. God wants your attention so you can grow in the wisdom of God. I'm going to call for that song now, 705 in the Hymns of the Church. May the Lord search us tonight, including myself, as we look into His Word for a message tonight. Brother Ronald called me about starting on Friday evening. My mind began to spin a little bit, how we can do a week of revivals in four sermons, but I feel the Lord has led, and we're going to not jam everything in, but we're going to speak tonight what I believe God has laid on my heart, and that is true repentance. Without repentance, there'll be no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The scripture is clear. But by saying a true repentance, there is also a false repentance. And I'd like you to go to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I'm not going to read all these verses. It's a very familiar account. And I want to look at David here in the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And Uriah. In verse 11, in chapter 11, it gives the account. And I'm sure the story is all familiar to you. As we look at this account, and then we go on into chapter 12, where God sent Nathan the prophet to call David to attention. And he gives this story beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save the little ewe lamb which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spread to take his own flock. He spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it, for he made that was come to him, for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now you can imagine, David was quite vehement about this story. And Nathan said, you are the man. And I want to throw this thought out. How about you, brother and sister, tonight? When someone comes to you in the church and they try to correct you on your erring way, do we try to defend it? We find in David here a genuine and sorrow for sin, a genuine repentance. And I want you to go with me to Psalms 51, where this is recorded. I want to notice a number of things in this psalm in true repentance. I'm going to read Psalms 51, and later we'll go back to Psalms 32. We'll also notice some points about later on about false repentance. And Saul stands out as an example of one who did not truly repent, but who is an example of false repentance. Chapter 51, David prays for remission of sins and for sanctification. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. None of us are worthy of such forgiveness. But it's because of the love of God that we can find forgiveness. We see how David deals with this terrible fall from grace. And when the prophet Nathan came to him, he said, "You are," and told him this story. And he told him that you are the man. I believe this psalm provides a tremendous insight into David's spiritual recovery and a place of arrogance and cowardice towards God's voice. And I encourage you to read this psalm again and grasp the message that's there. We find it in verses 1 and 2 that David is pleading for the mercy of God. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God tonight, where would any of us be? We all deserve destruction. But he begins by calling out for mercy because he recognizes that God's revealed character is one of love and compassion. Our God tonight is a God of love and compassion. It's his will that everyone in the world would be saved. And there'd be room in heaven for all. From the time of Moses, you go on through the scriptures, God has revealed himself as a compassionate and gracious God who forgives sin. And David calls upon God in verse 6. It's based on his known mercy and character. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God." Because if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be doomed. He cries out for his unfailing love. Loving kindness. The steadfast love of God. Compassion. A God of compassion. Tender mercies. David knows he doesn't deserve this. Neither do you and I tonight deserve this. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," David cries out. And that's what God desires to do for every one of us, to cleanse us from our sin. Blot out means to wipe it away. When Jesus forgives your sins, he forgives them as far as the east is from the west. He clears the slate. Wash away, wash thoroughly. Perform the work in our hearts. God is the only one that can do that. Cleanse means to be pure, be clean. In verses 3 to 5, you find a confessing and acknowledging his sin. Do we call sin what it really is? Do we call sin what God calls it? That's what David did here. He called sin what God calls it. Notice especially verse 4. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified." Yes, it affected other people. It affected Uriah. It affected Bathsheba. But he sinned against God. Your sin will always affect others when you go wrong. you're making wrong choices in life will affect others. Look at all the people that lost their life because of David's failure different times. Even when he numbered Israel when he shouldn't have. Your sin will affect other people when you make wrong choices. Yes, but we sin against God. But our sin is even more against our Heavenly Father. Sin will separate you from God. It separated David from God, and there was a road back. As long as there's life and breath, there is always a road back. If we are willing and ready to take that road back and pay the price. Fourth point I see in this psalm is verses 6 to 12, hungering for fellowship once more. And I believe that we confess our sin, we acknowledge our sin, we're going to have a hunger for that fellowship again with God and then with others. We will enjoy to come back into the church. We will enjoy to come back into fellowship if we have sinned and separated us, and there's a separation between us and God. David here painted his iniquity in clear colors. When we have sinned, let's acknowledge it. Let's own up to it. Yes, there's that carnal nature. We don't want to admit to it. And if we've been a part of the church at one time and we fell back, God help us to acknowledge and call sin what it is. No matter how humiliating it may be, are we willing to pay the price? In this inner person who must be converted and cleansed and disciplined, David realized where he was at. And he offers a prayer for deep cleansing. Cleanse me with hyssop, that I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And God cleansed him. We find a true repentance there and restored him back to relationship with him again. God desires to do that for everyone tonight. While he has been separated from God for a time, he has weathered. Now he longs for the joy that he once had. Do we have that joy? Do we have that longing for the joy that we once had? When we find ourselves going astray, tonight, have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you become somewhat distant from God? Have you taken God for granted sometimes, perhaps? Or maybe sometimes have you never really gotten to know God in a real way? How is it with you tonight? If you have lost the joy of your salvation, God wants to restore you. And if you've never known that joy, God wants to help you find that joy. It seems like in verses 1 through 9, David emphasizes God's mercy and his own sinfulness and and the completeness of God's hope. But as you read the scriptures, as you have your devotional time, are you listening to what God has to say? And do you find true repentance? Point number 5, you find in verses 10 and 12, the longing for that David had for a pure heart. A pure heart. There's a lot of things out there that is knocking at your heart's door to corrupt your heart. But listen to what God has to say. We have a world that has drifted far down the road. And as God looks down on America today, you have to wonder how much longer time will be. But David was longing for a pure heart. He prays for a pure heart and a willing spirit. He says, create in me. He realized that God was the only one that could do that. David was a slave to lust. He was a slave to drunkenness. He was a slave to power, stained by murder. How can he now pray for a pure heart? Because God is in the forgiving business. God is in the forgiving business. There is no sin that God can't forgive. In working with some ex-army men sometimes, it's hard for them to comprehend, how can God forgive me when I served in the Vietnam War? How can God forgive? God can forgive. You look at the Apostle Paul, I take him there, and I say, the Apostle Paul was going around persecuting people, killing them. And one day on the road to Damascus, God struck him down. And Saul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And God said, how long are you going to kick against the pricks? And we know he was under instruction for 3 years before he went out into ministry. He became a powerful preacher and threw himself into that when he thought he was doing God's will to kill the Christians. Dear ones tonight, do you feel unforgiven sometimes? Do you feel unforgivable? I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus died for your sins. And he desires to forgive you. No matter what you have done in life. Let me pray the prayer that David prayed. Create in me a pure heart, O God. In verse 12, he prays for a willing spirit. Oh, for a spirit that longs to serve God, a heart that is inclined to him. Sixth point is that David brings out is, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We have the Holy Spirit within us if we know Jesus tonight. And the Spirit of God has promised every believer tonight, the power of his Spirit in their life. As long as we continue to walk with him, that Spirit will guide you into all truth. That always brings a memory back to me. I remember saying it one time soon after I was ordained, that the Spirit will guide us into new truth. Brother Earl Ray came down on me on that one. And that's why we need each other, because we are but men. But it is all truth. The truth has always been there. It's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. David received the Holy Spirit back into his life at the same time as Saul lost God's Spirit. So David is terrified that it is his sin. This would happen to him as well. That God's Spirit will desert him if he continues to live in that sin. Saul came back from the battle of the Amalekites. And he tried to tell Samuel, he's done all this. You know the story. Samuel said, what does the bleating of the sheep mean in mine ears? That's evidence of a false repentance. But as we look at David's life, we see a man who was truly repentant, committed a terrible sin. God is in the forgiving business. Point number 7, we find in verses 13 to 15, resolving to declare God's grace. Now David looks forward to the answer to his prayer and how he will serve God. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners, and will turn back to you. Point number 8, we find in this psalm here, offering the sacrifice of a contrite heart. A contrite and broken heart. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God is looking for broken hearts. He's looking for hearts that are broken and contrite, ready to be filled with him and his love. A heart that is fully surrendered to him. David's pride that he had was broken. His heart is broken and contrite. Until our hearts are are broken and contrite. To our hearts break with sorrow for sin. We need to have a godly sorrow for sin. It's the only way God can accept us. Because if our hearts are broken, yes. Many conversions these days seem to lack the deep repentance that rents the heart. Joel 2:13 says, "Oh, that our sins would break our hearts." The psalmist concludes here with a prayer for Jerusalem. Are you broken and contrite before God tonight? I want you to go back with me to Psalms chapter 32. I'm going to read the first two verses of this chapter, Psalms 32. "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." We find here in this few verses the blessedness of having our sins forgiven. Do you know that joy tonight? Have you experienced that joy? David uses here in this chapter several synonyms for sin and guilt in Psalms 32 and 51, each with its own flavor a bit. But he says transgression, designating those who reject God's authority, those who reject God as their personal Savior and Lord tonight. Sin means to miss the mark, to separate us from God. Iniquity means to... is an infraction or wrong behavior or perversion. And then deceit. We sometimes try to rationalize and minimize our weaknesses and our mistakes. In our human minds, we try to shift the blame of why we done what we done on others. Or why I failed. But we need to call sin for what it is. Whether it be rebellion, revolt, iniquity. We need to call it what it is. We need to call it what God calls it. And it's only then that we can find forgiveness for sins. It's only then that we can have our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. In verses 3 and 4 in this chapter, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, though my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. The freedom of confession. In verse 5. "Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit." It is this self-deceit in our inner person that is so self-destructive. We need not worry about what others think, but you need to worry tonight. You need to think about what God thinks, because He will have the final say in the day of judgment if there is unconfessed sin in our heart and life. Whatever sin and guilt was that was causing David's inner turmoil here, but he finally found release through confession. David says in verses 6 and 7, I'm not going to read them, but he says here that you are my hiding place. Now that sin is confessed in David's life, and deceit with the terror of the psalm turns into an acknowledgement of God as Savior and Lord of his life. Jesus is desiring tonight not only to be your Savior, but to be your Lord. wherever that may take you in life. In we go on through the chapter in verses 8 to 11, in chapter 32, a call to teachability rather than stubbornness. Are you teachable tonight? God is asking us to be teachable when we hear His Word and we listen to the voice of His Spirit. He wants us to be teachable, and that's crucifying self. Once the Lord has cleansed us from guilt and sin and brought us into His protective care, He wants to teach us. He wants to guide us. He wants to use us as an instrument and tool in His hand. And are you willing to do that? Wherever it takes you. He desires to teach you tonight. He desires to teach me. Sometimes the lessons in life are hard to understand. But God has a purpose. Keep that in mind. God has a purpose and God has a plan for all of our lives. Now, I said earlier this evening that if there's a true repentance, there's a false repentance. And Saul stands out as an example of that. Because of God's impending wrath, we must make sure that our repentance is true. And that we have truly repented of our sins. And I'm not here to disturb one's peace with God tonight. But false repentance is a dangerous error because it does not deliver from the coming wrath of God. False repentance tonight is an outward, not an inward. Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, with their lips do they profess me, but not in their heart. False repentance is just outward and really tends to go toward self that needs to be crucified. False repentance tonight assumes the basic goodness of one's heart. False repentance tonight. And I know I'm running over these points here, but false repentance will be judged by God. Tonight, I can only see you here. And I trust that you have truly repented. I trust tonight, and I had no reason to doubt that. But false repentance will be judged by God. Saul had all the opportunity that David had to truly repent of his sins, of not walking in full obedience to God. And just because the judgment of God is delayed tonight does not mean that it will not happen. They scoff at His coming. But if you know anything about prophecy tonight, I see a lot of lights on the horizon that Jesus is soon coming. To deny the terrible day of judgment is coming, you might as well tear up your Bible. The Bible is sure. True repentance tonight is essential because it does deliver from that coming wrath. That's why true repentance tonight is so important. Repentance is turning from sin with a godly sorrow for sin toward a God who wants to save you. It's not His will that any would perish. True repentance tonight begins by acknowledging the sinfulness of my heart. And we are all born tonight with that sinful nature. We all come into this life with that sinful nature and need the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And allowing God to make us a new heart. True repentance tonight reveals itself by bearing the fruit that Galatians talks about. Such works are the expression of a true repentance. And it ought to be observed in our lives. Titus talks about this as well. What is your life showing forth tonight for the Lord Jesus? Are the fruit of the Spirit real in your life? Is it evident in this community? If I went throughout this community tomorrow and I, what do you think of this church here? What would it tell me? I don't plan to do that. But what do your neighbors say about you? Are you bearing the fruit of a child of God? It ought to be observed in our lives. True repentance will bear the fruit of generosity toward the needy. In the little town of Clare, we get calls periodically. We have a mission. We have a mission fund of our own there to help to meet the needs of people. Not that we just hand out money. We try to give them spiritual teaching as well. The real serious ones will stay. Those who are the takers will take and what they can get and go. But what are we doing to those requests? They come and they need help. They're out of food. They're out of gas. You know the story. What do we do? We set some guidelines to it. Yes, we do. We do help. We don't just hand out money, but we do help by buying gas or a little bit of groceries. We go assess the situation. What kind of fruit is in our life when those people come and they want to talk? True repentance will bear fruit of honesty without greed or business, without greed in business. Do your job in a fair and upright manner, and they will recognize you as somebody different. And they will come back to deal with you. True repentance will bear fruit of not abusing power for personal gain. There are three possible responses to a straightforward message like John preached in the book of John. Some will be offended. Others will walk away without any repentance. And they will face God's coming wrath. How does it move us today when we see the multitudes that are going to face the wrath of God? See everybody as someone who needs the Savior. Tonight, repentance is the key to being forgiven. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall find mercy." That's the key to being forgiven, is true repentance. Secondly, if you can confess it, you can be forgiven of it. Thirdly, there is no sin too great for God to forgive. And there are scriptures I have with these, but I'm not going to turn there. God's rich love and mercy is reaching out tonight for anyone who needs a Savior. Do you know tonight that in Romans 5, verse 8, do you know tonight that Christ's death on the cross was a symbol of God's great and deep love for you tonight? It was for you he died there. It was for me he died there. It is for everyone in the whole wide world that he died there. Christ's death on the cross was not just a symbol of God's love for good people, but for those who were living in the world. And I believe tonight, had a man tell me one time that he doesn't believe in 11th hour conversion. I do. That thief who hung with him on the cross, he said, "Lord, remember me when you go into paradise." Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I believe that man was saved on the 11th hour of his life. And I believe that God's time clock is getting very close to 12. When it's going to strike 12. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he is the good shepherd. It's only through him that we can come to God. He is the good shepherd. God's merciful, compassionate forgiveness. He wants to clear all guilt in your life. He wants to make you a new person, a new creature in Christ. Yes. Repentance begins with a changed life. On the platform of repentance begins the progressive sanctification from the platform of repentance to glory when we finally reach heaven, there to be with our Lord forevermore. You become a new creature in Him. Tonight, maybe you're here and you've experienced the forgiveness of God. And maybe there's things in your life that you'd like to, that are hindering you. We're going to share an invitation to Him tonight. This invitation is for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never known the Savior, but you feel the Spirit of God speaking to you tonight. This invitation is for you tonight. And it's in Him that you can find new life. I can't tell you the exact day when I was converted, the exact date, but I can tell you where it was held. And I can tell you the feeling of freedom that swept my heart that night that I've never experienced before. That was under the evangelist in the Lancaster Conference, Brother Jesse Nonswander, in a little church called Red Run. It's there I found the Lord that night. And I'll never forget. We don't all have dramatic experiences like Paul had. But dear ones, tonight, do you know Jesus? Is He more than just a Savior? Is He Lord of your life? What shall we sing?